Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 14, hear now the word of the Lord. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May the Lord bless this reading of his word for us today. What we're looking at today is really biblical prophecy. It's looking forward to a time when Jesus will come back again, and Jesus is preparing his disciples for that time, talking about what they should be doing in the meantime. He's preparing them for leaving, departing as well, and then for when he's going to be coming back. And so what I also want to look at is Matthew 24, 45 through 47. And this is the chapter before. Matthew 24, verse 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. So our reading this morning is about just that. It's about the master leaving, going on a journey, preparing the disciples for when Jesus leaves, but also preparing them that he's going to return one day and he's going to want an account for what he's given to you. And that applies to us, of course, an account for our lives that God has given us with the resources he's given us today too. Well, people approach biblical prophecy in different ways, and one way is to get completely caught up into the sensationalism of Jesus' return and to quit our jobs, to stop shaving, stop taking baths, to climb a mountain, to grab the binoculars and start looking for Jesus to come back. Well, okay, that doesn't happen very often these days. But some people do get caught up into all the sensationalism of the end times and the return of Jesus, and they become what we say so heavenly-minded, they're of no earthly good. There's no reason for this person to take care of the earth or the environment because, hey, they think it's going to all burn up one day anyway. No reason to really care for government or institutions or politics because, hey, it won't matter, Jesus is coming back. And of course, there is the fear that is produced even within lifelong Christians concerning the specifics of Christ's return. where it'll happen, what will happen, exactly when it will happen. They seem to know the exact time and date. To other people react to biblical prophecy by totally ignoring the fact, really. Jesus is coming back again, they say, yes, but they say it's been so long since he's been here the first time that, hey, chances are he's not going to return in my time, so why not eat, drink, and be merry? So the crowds of people who say, let's not worry about the return of Christ, don't look forward to it, of course. But worse yet, spiritual, moral, and piety concerns become less of a concern, too, for these folks who don't live with this hope and this expectation that, yes, Jesus is coming back again one day. So either people are so ready and so prepared for the return of Christ, they're not productive citizens in the kingdom of God in the here and now. Or people are so not ready and not prepared for the return of Christ that their spiritual houses are in complete disarray, and it doesn't matter to them. So Jesus gives a number of parables, a number of short stories to help teach us what God has done and what we should be doing as we await his return in glory. And being a faithful steward of God's stuff is a great indicator of just how healthy or unhealthy our souls are, or just how prepared or unprepared we are for the Master to return. Looking at how we take care of God's stuff. It all belongs to God, right, to begin with. So first this morning, the man who buried it. The man who buried it. In all these stories, Jesus is teaching us how to be prepared for his return. So disciples should always be eagerly and joyfully expecting him to return. But the followers of Jesus should be alert. They should be ready. They should be found actively working for the advancement of the kingdom of God when the Lord returns. In other words, a believer should be found faithful, a faithful steward of God's stuff, God's money, God's material gifts, of course, God's the talents he gives us, the abilities, and the spiritual gifts that he's given to all of us. And so the question this morning is, are we wasting his gifts? Have we taken time to look at what God has given us, material-wise, to thank him for it? Are we misusing his gifts? Are we using it for evil instead of good? Are we being faithful with what God has given us, whether it be a little or a lot? Are we using it toward the advancement of his kingdom, the advancement of his gospel in our day, in our age, in our city, in our time? So today we look specifically at that story called The Bags of Gold, as our newer 2011 NIV versions of the Bible put it. You may know this story more historically as the talents and the man who buried his talent in the sand. At first, it doesn't look like it's really such a bad thing to do, does it, to this man who buried his talent or his bag of gold in the sand? The man was careful with the master's money, after all. He did what a lot of people did in that day and age where occupying forces of other nations would come through. They would destroy, they would pillage, they would steal what you had. And so, well, if you had family heirlooms, if you had coins and a treasure, you would bury it in the sand somewhere in your property so that when this power, this force came through and came and went like they did so often in that day, and, well, these days too, your family treasure would be safe on the land. So that is actually something that people would do normally. So instead of risking the master's money for an uncertain return or possible loss, he kept it safe for him. That way, the master is guaranteed to at least get the same amount that he had given to him. Now, what is one talent or what is one bag of gold worth anyway? Well, some scholars estimate the total value of all the talents or bags of gold that were given in this story to be about $2 million. About $2 million. Or one bag of gold, about 20 years of pay for the average day laborer, the average worker. 20 years of pay in one bag of gold. That's a lot of money, highly valuable. So keeping that good amount of money safe doesn't necessarily seem like a bad idea. But it is also what? It's useless, sitting there, underground. So the master returns and he finds that the first man who was given 5 bags of gold had doubled his money. And the second man who received 2 bags of gold, he did the same thing. He doubled the money while the master was gone. Well done, good and faithful servant, the master says to them. But he says something very different to the third servant, doesn't he, after he returned. Then it says in the beginning of verse 24, then the man who had received the 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that it would return with interest. At least, I would add. Verse 28, take that bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, investors, business people, business-minded people, bankers would probably understand the master's frustration here. So the master, he probably got back less than what he gave if inflation took hold. The third servant goes from there being a wicked and lazy servant in verse 26 to a worthless servant in verse 30. His fear, his attitude toward the master paralyzed him and caused him to be lazy and unable to take risks. He buried his talent in the sand. For he didn't have to do anything with it, didn't have to take risks, didn't have to be responsible for it, because there it was safe for when the master returns. Useless, underground. Not helpful in any way, but there it was. So the master calls him lazy and then also a worthless servant. And both the eager onlookers for the return of Christ and those who don't seem to remember that the return of Christ is indeed a part of the Christian story, both groups of people grab their shovels, they dig holes, and they bury their talents. One group says, "Who cares about talents? Jesus is coming back any day." Some people seem to know the exact day. The other group grabs the shovel because they don't see Jesus coming back anytime soon. And maybe when Jesus returns, then there will be time to dig up the talent, to brush off the sand and the rust, and to use it. When the Lord returns to ask us to give an account for the lives that we led and the stuff that he's given us, some people think that there will be time in the end, but there will not. But it is not as if we've never been warned or alerted to the fact that Jesus will return one day. The servants in our story, they knew the master would return one day. He said that he would. A day that they did not know, but it would be some point in the future. And so it's true for us too, and I think that's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. The Bible tells us that Jesus will return as a thief in the night. And what does that mean? Unexpected. Totally unexpected. It says that not even Jesus knew the day nor the hour, but only God the Father. And that was right in chapter 24, right before this passage, and it's part of the bigger passage, the bigger narrative that the Gospel of Matthew is talking about here. That Jesus doesn't even know the time or the day, but only God the Father. We're told to be ready, though. We're told to be watchful. We're told to be expecting Jesus to come back. But we're also told something else that we normally aren't told about. Or think about, the Bible tells us to be doing something while we await the second coming of Christ. We're told to be productive. We're told to be found working, to be found faithful stewards of God's stuff that he's given us in this life, to be found active in the advancement of God's kingdom while we have this life, while we have the stuff that God has given us. Waiting means working, according to Jesus. You should be doing something with the stuff that you have, with the health that you have, with the relationships that you have right now. And Jesus doesn't mince words in this passage regarding his return either. Working mission and vision for his disciples and the Christian church better include a whole lot of blood, sweat, and tears for social concerns, for social justice, for ministries of mercy, abundant and sacrificial giving of resources and money. Investing talents and taking risks with God's stuff means investing and risking stuff for people in need. Building relationships, showing people in tangible ways the love and the care of Jesus our Master. Jesus concludes this larger section of the Gospel of Matthew with the famous sheep and the goats passage, where he's separating the sheep and the goats. It's a passage about the final judgment. And again, that's how this whole section is summed up in Matthew. And the judgment when Christ returns will be based on certain criteria, that when you help the hungry person, or the thirsty person, or the stranger, or someone who needs clothes, or who's sick, or who is in prison, when you help these types of people, Jesus says you are investing in the Master's work. And as you do these things, it's as if you are doing it to Him. When you are caring for the least of these, you are being a faithful steward of God's stuff. Some of you think God has left you out in the cold when it comes to your abilities or spiritual gifts or resources or talents. You have a negative attitude maybe toward God about what God has done for you or what he's not, you think he hasn't done for you in your life. And maybe this attitude has caused you to either fear God or to resent him. And maybe it's caused you to bury your talent in the sand. Keep it secret, keep it safe, keep it protected. But God has given each one of us talents, gifts, resources, and abilities to be used for his mission and his vision in the world. A vision that includes loving God and loving people. Burying our talents is doing neither. Now is the time. Today is the day to use who we are, what God has given us in order to bless, to encourage, to give, and to love others. Tomorrow may not be here. I just did a funeral yesterday for Mr. Opie Wiest, and it's always a reminder that life doesn't go on forever. We're not going to be here forever. The Lord may ask for an account of our life today. He may take us, or he may return. Waiting for someday to be a blessing is a waste of time. Today is the day. This week is the week. Now is the time to bless others. Don't be the man who buried it. Don't be the person who buried it. Secondly, this morning, God gives more to the giver. God gives more to the giver. And to the one who invests the Master's stuff, to the one who takes a risk with his or her talents, to the one who is happy to use and give what one has and is not bitter about what one does not have, to that one, God gives more. God gives more to the one who's going to be faithful in using the stuff that he gives. God gives more to the faithful giver. Verse 29, as for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Out of context, that's a very strange verse. What does this mean? The one who doesn't have anything, what little he has can be taken from him? That doesn't make sense. But the one who has little and yet refuses to be a faithful steward of what he or she has is really worthless to the master. But the one who invests what he has, whether a little or a lot, and invests what he has into the lives of others and the building and the advancing of the kingdom of God, that person will receive an abundance. Why? So that they can be rich and wealthy and satisfied and content the rest of their life? No, so that they could continue to reinvest that and put that to work in God's kingdom and toward the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our passage says that the true disciple of Jesus, the clinching evidence of the kingdom living is the care of those who are most needy. And in the church, though for those who are in the church, but also any image bearer of God, every person, that true actively waiting disciple will enter the Master's happiness, while the self-serving, the unprepared, the unexpecting, and the uncaring one will be sent out into darkness, or shall I say, be left in the darkness, where they have chosen to bury their talents in the sand, their resources, forget about it, forget about everybody else. They've already separated themselves. They've already disengaged from God's world and his kingdom work when they've buried it in the sand. They'll be left in the darkness where they've placed themselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting here a health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying that if you believe and you give to the poor that somehow God owes it to you to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, no, no. In fact, you may remain poor all of your life, financially speaking, or according to world standards. But you may find that even though you continue to give of your time and your talent and what little resources you have to the needy, you may find that all of your needs are still being met somehow. That you still have enough. And when the Lord returns or take you home, you'll hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God gives more to the giver so the giver may have an abundance in order to continue to be a blessing to others, to continue the advancement of the gospel. The giver has been a faithful steward of God's stuff. So we're talking about active waiting, active caring for each other. That's the Lord's intention for us as we await his return. There is a kingdom to be built and advanced in this world, in the here and now. His church is the strategic institution for advancing his kingdom in this world. You, as a redeemed person in Christ, have been charged with caring for things like the earth, the environment, and all creatures of God's. You, as a redeemed person in Christ, have been commissioned to be involved, yes, involved in society, in politics, in business, in agriculture, and maintenance. Because as you are called and actively pursuing God's calling in life, in these many various vocations in life, God, you see what God is doing? God is placing a change agent in these different areas of the world. God is placing a change agent in all of your different vocations and places where you work and live. Every one of us are kingdom agents, given talents, abilities, resources, knowledge, education, life experience that God wants to use to bless someone and to advance his kingdom work. You see what a great and profound purpose you have, no matter what you do. Author and professor Michael Wilkins said it well. He says, "We serve because we've been served. We love because we've been loved. We lift up because we've been lifted up, and we never forget it. We love because we've been loved. We serve because we've been served, and we lift up because we have been lifted up, and we never forget it." Giving and being a good steward is not just another law. It's not just doing your Christian duty. It's a response. It's really a response to what God has given, because God has given his all to us. God has given his son for us. God has given us life and health and breath and the resources that we have right now. God has given us all that we possess, all that you have in your bank accounts, all that you have stored up in your garages. We never forget, for those to whom much is given, much will be required. The evidence of God's Spirit at work and the evidence of true discipleship, I think I see it right here in Fellowship Church. God has given so much, and much has been given through our offerings, through our partnership with Life Resources here in town, through goodwill, through our own benevolent fund, through food that is brought to new mothers or grieving widows, through our deacons' actions, our elder visits, through those who volunteer at the Third Avenue Soup Kitchen, through the campus ministry, through the countless ways people give of time, their money, their resources, and their abilities. We see it around us here, and I praise God for that. God does give more to the giver. The giver would continue to further God's kingdom work in this world. We praise God that he gave us when we gave to us when we had nothing and deserved nothing. So may we be found to be faithful stewards of God's stuff as we look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with hopeful expectation. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we confess this morning that we have held on tightly to things of this world. We've stored away our treasures. We have indulged ourselves in consumerism. We've gotten caught up in the fear of not having enough in a world where so many barely have the necessities of life. Forgive us our greed and our fear. And help us to trust you, even to the point of giving sacrificially, knowing that everything belongs to you in the first place, Lord. Create in us generous hearts, O God. And then may we see the floodgates of heaven open with your blessings, with freedom and with the growth of your kingdom and with joy of living for you in all that we do. For it is in the name of Jesus, who gave his all for us, we pray. Amen.